Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study where we study the scripture line upon line. And as you saw from the opening, we're going to take a break from the book of Psalms. And for the next few weeks, maybe 2 months or so, we're going to be studying the book of Amos. And this is going to be a refreshing study, especially as we've just recently finished the book of Isaiah and also the book of Micah. And Amos was contemporary with these prophets. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then let's get into the study for tonight. Thanks so much for joining. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and these are very dangerous times that we live in, Father. They're very chaotic times, times of great uncertainty. And yet, Father, we can have great certainty and great confidence in your word. And we just thank you, Father, for the prophetic word, which enables us to have some understanding of the things that lay ahead for us and ultimately the salvation that you will bring to us. And we thank you, God, for this covenant relationship that you have with Israel, with first fruits, as of the first fruits covenant, in this incredible plan of salvation that you have for Israel and Judah. We thank you, Father, for grafting us in, making us a part of this. We thank you for the blessings that come with this relationship that we have with you. We certainly thank you, Father, for your hearing our prayers. And we are praying now for an urgent situation here locally. And we do pray that you'll be with this, just this lady that has recently joined us and looking earnestly to build a deep relationship with Christ. And now she's fallen into a very serious health situation, Father. We lift her up to you. We pray for your mercy, your healing mercy, your intervention, and your blessing on her pursuit of her relationship, a deep, wholehearted relationship with Christ. We thank you, Father. We ask your blessing on our understanding now as we open this scroll of Amos, and pray, Father, that this understanding will deepen our faith and give us confidence to walk in the dark days ahead. We praise you, Lord, and thank you. We pray in the most holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, brethren, we are up to this book of Amos, and we just do have a situation here with a lady, as I mentioned in my prayer, that has recently joined us. Her name is Yvette. We'd appreciate it if you'd pray for her. She has encountered a very serious, very, very serious health situation, and the interactions that we've had with her, particularly Pastor Murray, she is very, very earnest and recently came across this, has been doing the studies and really serious about her pursuit for this relationship with Christ. So just going to confirm that my audio and video are good. Thank you, Pastor Murray. Very, very good. So let's get into the study for tonight. I'll just go ahead and share my screen. And I want to just begin here, if I may, with how the book of Isaiah opened. And it opened that it was a vision of Isaiah concerning the son of Amoz, which is not Amos, it's a different man, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So we were quite adamant about that, that the scroll of Isaiah and Micah, these were prophets to Judah and Jerusalem. And their timing, the time of their prophecy here in Isaiah, was in the days of Uzziah. You'll see him there, the king Uzziah of Judah. And here in Hosea, which God willing we'll study after Amos, we'll return to Psalms and then pick up Hosea, God willing, sometime in the new year. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, when? In the days of Uzziah. So we can see that Isaiah and Hosea and also Micah were all all contemporaries. But here now, when we begin with Amos, we see that these are the words of Amos. Amos meaning burden or burdensome. So this was a burden that he carried, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel when? In the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. So notice, and we want to be careful reading this line by line, notice that Isaiah's vision was concerning Judah and Jerusalem, but here when we come to Amos, his vision is concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah. So they're both prophesying and receiving revelation at the same time. Isaiah is to the southern kingdom, as was Micah. Amos and Hosea are to the northern kingdom. So this is clearly a vision that Amos has received concerning the northern kingdom, even though Tekoa is in the south, and Amos, I think it's clear, was a Jew, but he received this prophecy concerning Israel during the time of the king of Judah, Uzziah, and in the time of Jeroboam, who was the king of the in the north. I was going to say king of the north, king of the northern kingdom, the son of Joash, king of Israel, and 2 years before the earthquake. So here we'll see now that he was among the herdmen of Tekoa. So his credentials, he's very different than Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah was a very refined man, had access to the king's court, was related to the king, could go to the king's court at any time. So he operated in the upper echelon of society. What we see here with Amos is he was really, I guess I could say, lower class or low class, a common person, and he was a shepherd, a herdsman of Tekoa. Now, in chapter 7, we'll come here, if God willing, in a few weeks. But here he's in conflict now with Amaziah. Also, Amaziah said unto Amos, "O you seer, you prophet, go, flee you away into the land of Judah." In other words, go back to where you came from. We don't want your kind here. We don't care for the message that you're bringing to us. Go back to where you came from. Flee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread. And why don't you prophesy there? Go prophesy among your own people. But don't prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it's the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. How dare you? How dare you bring these unpleasant messages into the king's chapel? Go back to where you came from. So how did Amos answer? Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, "I wasn't a prophet. Neither was I a prophet's son. I didn't choose this. And it's not like this was my career and I trained for this. No, I wasn't. I was no prophet. And I wasn't a son of a prophet either. I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit." And you get the sense here by a gatherer of sycamore fruit, very low on the economic totem pole, at the bottom. And just go and gather what you can. Maybe you have a few animals, and this is how you're sort of subsistence living. This is what I did. "And then the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And Jehovah said unto me, go and prophesy unto my people Israel." So God chose this man who was among the lower class, probably because he could empathize with the Lord's anger toward Israel for their abuse and their oppression of the poor, seeing as he was poor. He could understand how these decisions of the governing elite impact the poor. And he was going about his business, and God said to him, "I want you to take a message to the northern tribes." So we also see here, so he was a herdman, and he prophesied in the days of Uzziah. And then it says here that the time of his prophesying was 2 years before the earthquake. So it doesn't say which earthquake. It was just the earthquake. It's like if we were to say, you know, this prophecy or these prophesyings were 2 years before 9/11. 9/11? What 9/11? There are many 9/11s. What 9/11 do you speak? We wouldn't have to clarify. You say 9/11, you say September 11, and everybody knows what you're talking about, the event of 9/11. So this was the event of this time. And these prophecies that Amos was speaking that were being ignored, they were being ignored for 2 years. And then the earthquake struck. And Zechariah makes mention of this earthquake. In Zechariah 14 and verse 5, he says, you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, and the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yes, you shall flee, like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. So when this 2 years of prophesying, and then this earthquake struck, it's like, it kind of reminds us of Noah. Everybody's ignoring Noah. And then it starts to rain. Well, everybody's ignoring Amos, and then this earthquake strikes. And when it strikes, you don't have this overconfidence. You don't have this arrogance. What you have is total fear. And there are people running every which way for their lives. And when the earth gives way beneath you, that is terrifying. And so it's referred to as the earthquake. There are many, many earthquakes, but this is the earthquake. So it must have been massive. Going on to verse 2 of Amos chapter 1. And he said, Yehovah, the Lord, will roar from Zion. This is where God establishes himself. And he will rule from Jerusalem. And when he comes, he's going to roar from Zion. So whatever kind of funny religion you have going up in Samaria, and we mustn't, the prophet mustn't come into the king's chapel in Bethel and in Shiloh and all these religious, bizarre religious customs that you've developed in the north, know this, that the true God is returning and he's going to rule from Zion. Zion is where he's established himself. The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. So the habitation of the shepherds is probably speaking to not the best lands. It's like they just have to make do with whatever they can. But the top of Carmel would represent the top, the most luscious land, where the wealthy would take advantage of the benefits of that land. Everything is going to suffer when God returns. Everybody comes under judgment. And I think this is what's fascinating here about Amos, where when we were studying the prophet Isaiah, a lot of his prophecies, with a couple of exceptions, were very, very focused on Judah and specifically Jerusalem. And many of these very poetic verses that we read together and have read for years in the book of Isaiah, when we actually read it in context, it's like, hey, wait a minute. This isn't speaking about the whole world, or this isn't speaking about the church. This is speaking specifically of a geographic location called Jerusalem. And it's speaking specifically of the cities of Judah. And so, or specifically of the people of Judah. And so when we were reading it line by line, we were like, okay, wait a minute. I've been reading this passage incorrectly. We have to read it in context. Well, I think what's fascinating now about the book of Amos is it's clear it's a book or a scroll that is going to be focused on the northern tribes. So they have a judgment that's coming upon them, and we'll get to see that. In addition to the northern tribes, we see the surrounding nations, the Gentile nations, coming under God's judgment. And so this is the true God. This is not just the God of one little geographic area. This is the God of the universe, who has complete authority over all the kings of the earth. And all these Gentile nations are coming under the judgment of the same God. And so now as we read the book of Amos, I think we can be a little bit broader in the application of the word of the Lord. That we might be living in a Gentile nation. We might be Gentiles. We might be in the church, because he speaks about the religious centers as well. And so Amos paints with a broader brush. So he has a broader stroke, and nothing escapes the word of the Lord. So now what we're going to see as he introduces now the revelation that he receives, he's going to bring into condemnation first the Gentile nations, and then his own nation of Judah. Even though he says the Lord is going to roar from Jerusalem, he's not coming as some sort of nationalist to say, well, I'm a Jew and the Jews are the best, and so God is going to punish the Gentiles and he's going to punish the northern tribes. But, you know, us Jews, we're just so wonderful. He doesn't do that. He brings his own nation into incredible condemnation to agree with Isaiah. All the prophets agree. And then he turns his attention to Israel. You know, when we were studying Micah had a similar strategy. He was a prophet to the southern kingdom, and he began by condemning the northern kingdom. He began with his condemnation of Israel. And if you were a Jew listening to this prophet, it's like, yeah, I could agree with that. And then all of a sudden he flips the switch and he says, yes, and now God is condemning Judah. And then he goes into detail in the condemnation of Judah. Well, here we're going to see the prophet Amos condemning the surrounding Gentile nations. He's speaking to Israel, but he's condemning the surrounding Gentile nations and then, or tribes, and then he condemns his own tribe. And then the rest of the book is the condemnation of the north, the northern tribes, Israel. And just in the opening, in fact, I just want to make sure I give a shout out to our Pastor Jeff, our brother Jeff Reed, who does these introductions for us. And just thank you, Jeff, for the introduction that you did there in Amos. And just in that, you know, less than 60 seconds kind of tells the story. But this good news, and it's all tied to Deuteronomy, it's all tied to what Moses taught, where there's going to be a great condemnation, but not entirely, not to just completely remove the nation, that in fact God will turn and restore the nation. But we've got to get through 8 chapters of detailed condemnation of Israel before we get to chapter 9, which shows that in fact he will not completely destroy this nation, that Israel will be restored. And with Judah, Israel and Judah will inherit this tremendous kingdom that is going to be established in Jerusalem and extended from Jerusalem to the whole world. So let's get into this and see how these surrounding nations are brought under condemnation. In fact, the first one, let me just open up my atlas here. The first one we'll see, he says here, for 3 transgressions, let me just zoom in a little bit here. So the first one he's going to call on is Damascus. And he says here, for thus says Jehovah, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4. And as he condemns each of these nations, he uses this language, this sort of poetic language, for 3 transgressions and for 4. And I think if we are reading this, understanding the sort of the idioms of the time, it doesn't mean that they did 3 things wrong. Actually, they did 4 things wrong. It just means that God is totally within his right to condemn these people because there was just so much. So 3 things and, you know, 4, it just means there's a ton of things that are wrong. It's just the sins just keep mounting. And so every nation that he brings into condemnation, including Judah and including Israel, it's for 3 transgressions and for 4. So here he turns to Damascus, which we know is Syria. So these are Syria. And by the way, all of these surrounding nations today, they're all Muslim nations. For 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, so this is Syria, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. So they're condemned because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. They've been ruthless upon the people of Israel. If we just go back to 2 Kings 8 and verse 8, this is an interesting correlation with Amos, that here we see the king, I think his name is Ben-Hadad, of Syria. And the king of Syria said unto Hazael, take a present in your hand and go meet the man of God. This is speaking of anyway, his name's going to come down. His name just escaped me. But we know one of these major, Elisha. Speaking of Elisha, go and meet Elisha and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? So here's the king of Syria, who the fame of this prophet of God was so amazing that he's taking his servant and say, go to that man of God and see, I'm sick. See if I'm going to recover from this disease. So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him, even every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden, and 40 camels are just laden with gifts for this prophet of God from the king of Syria to say, am I going to recover from this disease? And came and stood before him and said, your son, Ben-Hadad, it's not his son, but it's just a deference, the king of Syria, has sent me to you saying, shall I recover of this disease? And Elisha, there he is, said unto him, go and say unto him, you may certainly recover. So in other words, say whatever you want. You can certainly say that. Should I say to the king he's going to recover? Sure, if you want to say that, go ahead and say that. Howbeit, the Lord has shown me that he shall surely die. So you can go and say whatever you want to him. You know, I know sometimes with these kings, you will give them bad news, and then they will punish you for the bad news. Like, hey, don't kill the messenger. So you know, whatever you want to say, you go ahead and say. But the Lord has shown me that he shall surely die. And he settles his countenance steadfastly. So this is Elisha now, begins to stare at Hazael, just staring at him, until Hazael was ashamed. It's like, why are you staring at me? You know, somebody just stares at you, can actually make you uncomfortable. So this man of God is staring at Hazael to the point where, okay, what's going on here? You're making me a little bit uncomfortable. So he's staring at him, and then he begins to cry. Elisha, staring at Hazael, he begins to cry. So Hazael's embarrassed. Now he sees the man crying, and Hazael says, "Why are you crying, my lord?" And he answered, "Because I know the evil." So first of all, I know that your king is going to die, but I also know something else. I'm looking at you, and I know the evil that you will do unto the children of Israel. So, you know, these leaders change hands, and this prophet could see, okay, this is not good for the children of Israel. I know the evil that you will do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds you're going to set on fire, and their young men you will slay with the sword. And you will dash their children and rip up their women with child. You know, in Matthew 24, Christ foretells of this time ahead where he says, if you're in Judea, you run for your life. And if you're pregnant, you pray for, you know, just do your best, because these people will have no mercy. And here you see these Syrians having no mercy, ripping up the pregnant women, destroying the men, just tearing down the strongholds. And then Hazael's confused. He says, but what? Is your servant a dog that he should do this great thing? Like, how on earth? You know, the king, Ben-Hadad, he loves you. I brought all these gifts for you. I'm nobody. Why are you thinking that I would do such a thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord has shown me that you, in fact, will be king over Syria. So this king, when he comes in power, he's going to destroy the people of Israel. And God is then going to judge him according to what Moses said in Torah. God is then going to judge Syria for what they do to his people. So here's the judgment now on Syria. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. So Ben-Hadad was the king, had these palaces, Hazael inherited them. I will break also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon, and him that holds the scepter from the house of Eden. And the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, says the Lord. So this is now accomplished anciently by Assyria. So when Assyria came in, and they would wipe out the northern tribes, but before that, they wiped out Syria. And so here we see this in 2 Kings 16 and verse 8. Ahaz, king of Judah, took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house, and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin, exactly what the prophet Amos prophesied. Continuing then in Amos 1 verse 6, thus says the Lord, now he turns to Gaza. So first we were up in Damascus, which was Syria. So that's Damascus here in Syria. Then he says Gaza. So Gaza now, we're going to go way down in the south. So here we can see Gaza. So he says here, just on the coast, Gaza. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza today, this would be the people we would call the Palestinians. Again, these are Muslims. So the Palestinians today would be Gaza. For three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not. So again, abundant sin. I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Why? Because they carried away captive the whole captivity. They had no mercy. They just took all of the Israelites captive to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof. And here Jeremiah now prophesies this. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines or against the Palestinians before that Pharaoh smote Gaza. So now here we see that Pharaoh, in fact, would destroy Gaza. Back to Amos 1, verse 8. And I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod. So you'll see Gaza here. Ashdod is just north of Gaza. And him that holds the scepter from Ashkelon. Ashkelon is between Gaza and Ashdod. And I will turn my hand against Ekron. And Ekron is just northeast of Ashdod. So you'll see Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Ekron all along the coast there. And the remnant of the Palestinians shall perish, or the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God. So that's now the second nation that has come under judgment. So first we see today what we call modern day Syria, then what we call today the Palestinians. And now, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre. So Tyre now, we have to go back up north. You'll see here, this is the what we call today the Lebanese people. So Tyre here on the coast in the north. For three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Why? Because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom. So they betrayed the Israelites and gave them over to the Edomites and remembered not the brotherly covenant. So apparently there was some brotherly covenant here between Gaza and the Israelites. And we'll see this here in 1 Kings 5:1. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon. For he had heard that they had anointed Solomon king in the place of David. For Hiram was ever a lover of David. So this king Hiram was really, really close to David. And then when Solomon succeeded him, he sent a blessing to Solomon because he had such a love for David. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat for food to his household and 20 measures of pure oil. Thus gave Solomon to Hiram year by year. So there was a real bond between Solomon and Hiram, or the kingdom of Israel, and here the Palestinians or the Philistines. And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom and he promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon. And they two made a league together. So now because of this betrayal of this, God says, but I will send a fire on the wall of Tyre, which shall devour the palaces thereof. And now we spring into Edom. So Edom now will come down. And actually, let me change this to, so you'll see all of the nation of Edom now is actually south of Judah. And here we see, for thus, so all these surrounding nations are coming into condemnation. For thus, so these are Arabs really. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Because he did pursue his brother with the sword and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. So these are the Edomites now who just, they won't calm down. They're just in this terrible state of anger towards God's people. And this is exactly, Ezekiel says the same thing. In fact, they're both repeating Moses. And say unto it, speaking to Mount Seir, which is in Edom, thus says the Lord God, behold, O Mount Seir, these are the Edomites, I am against you, and I will stretch out my hand against you, and I will make you most desolate, and I will lay your cities waste, and you shall be desolate, and you shall know that I am the Lord, because you had a perpetual hatred, and Amos says forever. So today, we have to have some way of understanding or pointing out or warning the Edomites, because it's a perpetual hatred. God says through Amos, it's forever. Through Ezekiel, he says it's perpetual. I believe Moses uses that same language. So in order to, and here we are in, if you're watching this in the archive sometime in the future, this is at the end of 2021, and here in this 21st century, we better have an explanation for where this perpetual hatred is represented today. That if we have no, if we just ignore this, it doesn't exist, then we're denying the word of God. The word of God says there's a perpetual hatred between the Edomites and his, and the covenant people. And he doesn't just say it once, he says it multiple times. So he says here, you have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword. So this perpetual hatred results in the force of the sword destroying the covenant people in the time of their calamity and in the time that their iniquity had an end. Back to Amos 1 and verse 12. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozra. Now we come to the next nation. Now it's Ammon. So we'll see here Ammon. These today, we would call them the Jordanians, both Ammon and Moab. For thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Israel. In fact, let me just see if we can do this. So we see the modern nations, all of this area now, what was traditionally Moab and Ammon, these are the Jordanians. So he says now, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the woman with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. So just because they wanted territory, they showed no mercy. And even these pregnant women, and who knows who they were carrying in their womb, what the potential of that human being in the covenant would have been. They didn't care. They just wanted to enlarge their territory, and they were ruthless. And again, Christ warns the people of Judea in the end time that this is going to happen again. There'll be a one final fulfillment of this when they will show no mercy, and they're going to rip up the women with child, that they may enlarge their border. And here, in Zephaniah, prophesies the same thing. I've heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. So it's over land. It's a dispute over land that they're so full of hatred, they have no regard for human beings as they pursue what they believe is their land rights. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. So this is the prophecy. And this is, again, all the prophets see this. And if we're going to be faithful conveyors of the prophetic word, we better have this in our repertoire, that we need to understand the Bible is a book about the Middle East. And it's a book about land in the Middle East. And it's a covenant that includes land and a dispute over land. And there are certain people who are trying to enlarge their borders and take land that was never intended, that was not given to them. It was given to the covenant people. And we need to be able to point this out, because the prophecies indicate that these are not just, although they were fulfilled in a way anciently, it's clear that all of this happens in the end as part of the salvation that Jesus Christ brings, that the residue of his people shall spoil their enemies, and the remnant of his people shall possess them. Back to Amos, verse 14. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof, with shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, says the Lord, And we'll just pick up the first few verses of chapter 2. I just want to cover all the judgments. So we've seen here so far up to Ammon. Now we're going to see Moab and then Judah. And then finally, we get to the subject matter. So all of this, all of these judgments so far is just introductory material, just context. That God is not what is this saying? We say a respecter of persons. God is not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of his law. And I think when we hear as first fruits in the covenant, and sometimes because we're in the church, we can think, well, we're in the church, everything's fine. God will just look over everything. And we don't have proper fear of God. And when we read prophecies like this, we see that God doesn't pull punches, that God is faithful to his word. And if we think we can be hypocritical, if we think we can be unfaithful and God will just forgive everything, we are mistaken. We are sorely, sorely mistaken. God expects us to have faith in him. He expects us to be reliable witnesses. And he says, if you deny me before men, well, I'll deny you before my Father. So he has expectations. And we would do well to take him seriously. And I'm just seeing in the chat here from Victoria Miller. It's just this very detailed, long chat. And I just see you're asking for prayer. So I appreciate that. So we can certainly pray for you. And again, if you have a congregation that's nearby, it's important if you are looking for charity that comes from people who know you, who know your situation. And I think for all of us here, we should do what we can to belong to a congregation. And even if you cannot physically be, if you're not in physical proximity to a congregation, then at least, you know, connect with people by phone and other ways so that there are relationships. And all of our charitable work should be done with some understanding, as we see in the New Testament by the apostles, that charity is not just willy-nilly give it to anybody, that there are certain requirements that must be met. But certainly, we can certainly pray about that situation. And so many of us are suffering. So many of us are suffering, brethren. And we just have to have a heart for each other and pray our way through this. And it's going to get worse before it gets better. But what a wonderful time to be alive. What a wonderful time for us to show our faithfulness to God. Everything that we do now, it really matters. And God says that those that turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars in heaven forever. So whatever suffering we're going through now, brethren, it's worth it. And it's temporary. So let's get through this and let's reinforce each other and strengthen each other. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, again, these today would be the Jordanians, and for four, and these are actually, they're related through Lot to Israel. For three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. So the sort of ruthlessness that these people have, and God does not ignore this. So all of the evil that we are seeing in the world today, God does not ignore it. He says, but I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kerioth, and Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. So all of those were Gentile nations, all surrounding the covenant people. And they might feel like, yeah, we agree. Yeah, those terrible Gentiles. You hear it today, people in the church. Oh, people in the world are so terrible. Oh, they're so awful. They're so ungodly. Yet you look at what happens in the church among God's own people. And, you know, before we start pointing fingers at the world, we need to be pointing fingers at ourselves and cleaning up our own act. And so these people might have been feeling really, really comfortable as Amos is condemning these Gentile neighbors. And then Amos, being a Jew, now he condemns his own people. It's not like, hey, I'm telling you that we're perfect. No, we've got our own problems. And so again, the northern tribes must have been feeling like, yeah, those people down south, they're just so full of themselves, or they deserve the judgment. But stay tuned. The rest of the book, the rest of the scroll, is the judgment on the northern tribes. So now he zeroes in on Judah. Now he's zeroing in on the covenant people. And they're going to be punished for very different reasons. So there's this ruthlessness, this brutality of these Gentile people. But listen to the reason for the judgment on Judah. For thus says Jehovah, for three transgressions of Judah and for four. So again, they just fill us up to the full. They're so full of iniquity. For three, no different than their neighbors. But they're going to be called into judgment for a different reason. For three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord. The Gentile nations didn't know the law of the Lord. Judah had the covenant, and they knew the law, but they despised it. And we think in the church that we can despise the Torah, just disregard the Torah, and it doesn't matter. Yeah, I know God's word says this, but I say this. And we're the church now, so we're going to do it this way. Really? When God says that it's a time of lawlessness that's coming, that he's going to punish the world for its lawlessness, and we in the church just take the Torah and despise it and set it aside and think still Jesus will come and he'll just love to see us because we despise Torah. I don't know. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. But we need to understand how God is so consistent. And here his own covenant people, they despised the Torah because they have despised the Torah of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. And their lies caused them to err. They were deceiving themselves. They cooked up these narratives that explained away the Torah. And they caused themselves to err and they caused each other to err. Yeah, the Torah says this, but we say this. And their lies caused them to err, after which their fathers have walked. And instead of searching the Torah and saying, you know, our fathers were going astray. We've got to get back to Torah. No, let's just continue. But I will send a fire upon my own people. This is a Jew prophesying against his own people. I will send a fire upon Judah. And it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Well, wait a minute. Didn't he just say that the Lord will roar from Zion? That his judgment is going to emanate from Jerusalem? And yet he's going to destroy the palaces of Jerusalem? The government of Jerusalem is going to come under judgment? Well, clearly there are two different Jerusalems here. That whatever government is in place in the time of Amos, it doesn't represent God. God is going to destroy that completely, and then he's going to replace it with his true government. But Jerusalem is the place that he has chosen. And it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Thus says Jehovah. Now we get to the... Everything we just covered was introduction. Now we get to the subject matter. And the rest of the book is now about this. The judgment in detail on Israel, the northern tribes, and the root causes and the vision of this judgment and how calamitous it's going to be. And then ultimately, despite everything that they deserve, we are still going to see how God is going to redeem these people. So Israel is not written off. Israel is not forgotten. And we know this from Ezekiel. That we're going to take the stick of Judah and the stick of Ephraim, which represents the northern tribes, and they're going to join together and become one stick. And so Israel is going to come back into the covenant. For thus says Jehovah, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, all of them are the same. They're just full of iniquity. But here now we're going to look at the reasons why for Israel. I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Why? Because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. You know, doesn't this describe our society today? Doesn't this describe exactly what's going on today? Where it's all about money and these people who are billionaires. they now want to be trillionaires, and they want to own the whole world. And they will sell people, even the righteous, for money. And they have no regard for the poor. They will sell the poor just so that they can have a nicer pair of shoes. This perfectly describes our societies today. This is exactly what's going on today. There is no regard for human beings. The craziness that we are doing, the mandates that are being put in place, that are making the poor poorer, that are eliminating anything called the middle class, and taking away all rights. What is it? The love of money is the root of evil. That's what's going on. This perfectly describes our society. That pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek. So even the dust of the earth, when the poor are in lamentation of all their loss, they even want that. And turn aside the way of the meek. So they can have nothing. And now, listen to the perversion. And a man, and Amos doesn't hold back. God doesn't hold back. This is reality. This is the situation. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And all of these nations that call themselves Christian, this is exactly what they do today. This is exactly what they do today. And even just this week, or was it last week, this CNN producer, top producer at CNN, caught trafficking or training young girls as young as 9 years old, training them to be sexual slaves, and them and their mother together. Mother's in on it as well. It's like the mothers are bringing their children to sacrifice the children to their idolatrous Moloch. And there's no moral code anymore. Even though these nations knew Christ, well, not the true Christ, but they knew the Bible, and they had Christian principles and morals. The whole society was governed by Christian morals. Today, pedophilia everywhere. Pedophilia is being normalized, and that really is like, you know, the Rubicon. That when you cross over and you start destroying children, it's just that's why, in fact, that is why. Let me just explain this for a moment. You know, when you start destroying children, you've crossed over the line. And that is something that anybody with any just normal brain function will see you abusing a child. And it's beyond the pale. And this is why that whole Jeffrey Epstein, that's why he had to quote unquote kill himself. Because he was controlling the rich and the famous. All of the elite were beholden to him. Because it's a process that they're seduced into this process where they begin to abuse children. And now that we have this over you, remember he was part of the intelligence. He belonged to the intelligence community, both American intelligence and Israel intelligence and UK intelligence. And once they have this control over you that you abused a child, you cannot allow this to get out because the society knows that's just too far. There are many things that you can do and come forward and say, I made a mistake, I'm sorry, and society will forgive you. But you abuse helpless, innocent children, and this is beyond the pale. And so they take all these powerful people, and they control them. And they have to, they read the news, and they read whatever they're told. Because if they don't, their secret is out. And you put them in government, and they do as they're told. Because if they don't, their secret is out. And in every facet of society, you've got all these leaders, all these elite, they're all compromised with this evil, all of them. And that's why they just do as they're told. And they wrap it up with lovely rhetoric, and we go along with them, not realizing how they're puppets on a string. That's how it works. And God calls them out here. God calls them out for just how evil they are. And I just see a quick note here from our brother Nathaniel. that human trafficking is worse than it's ever been. When Christ said it would be harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom than a camel to pass through the eye of a needle, he wasn't messing around exactly. Good call out to Brother Nathaniel. Very, 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 very. This is out of control. And even now, as these sort of secrets begin to leak, and they're not really leaking, they're doing their best to minimize the press. So it should be nonstop. This Ghislaine Maxwell trial should be publicized and nonstop coverage. And let's understand everybody that's involved and compromised. So we understand exactly what's running this society. But no, the judges, the media, all the elite, let me say all in quotation marks. There's of course going to be exceptions, but this is how the system works. And they're all in collusion together, and they all sing from the same song sheet. And this is a producer at CNN and has control over all these people, and everybody's trying to get up the ladder and you have to come to this party. And then they put you in a compromising position. And this, Epstein, he had cameras everywhere. And he kept all the files. All the files are in his hard drive. And this is his insurance. And they all have each other under compromise. So, you know, I've been accused of being a Trump lover. I don't know Donald Trump. How can I love him? I don't know him. I don't know the man. But I'll tell you one thing. I hate betrayal. I hate disloyalty. And I hate cowardice. And this man, for 4 years, he pushed hard against these people. They did not have him under control. He wouldn't do their bidding. And for 4 years, you saw America coming back. He had horrible tweets. Yes, he doesn't have a great bedside manner. But he was patriotic. And you know what? I like that. I respect that. And everybody was doing well. And now we have somebody who's compromised, who's owned by China, clearly. And his son is owned by China, clearly. And there's all kinds of stuff on his son's hard drive, his laptop. And now America's just being flushed away right before our eyes. Right before our eyes. And I think many of us don't appreciate, we just don't have an appreciation for what the world looks like when Western values, which are basically biblical values, the value of the human being, human rights, when all of that is washed away, when America is weak and her influence is no longer felt in the world, and instead we live under the values of communist China or the Middle Eastern nations, where everything when society collapses, or defund the police, great idea. When society collapses and rule of law collapses, this, what we're reading here, it's everywhere. What we're reading here, a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. This is what God sees when he looks at our society. Maybe we see flashy cars and flashy technology and, ooh, wow, that's the greatest new technology. God doesn't care about that. He cares about human beings made in his likeness and his image, and for them to realize their full potential. And now, as the brother Nathaniel says, human trafficking, when they open, I'm at a loss. I'm at a loss that brethren just can't see what's happening. That when they say open borders, what do they really mean? They mean they want to destroy the nation, number one. They mean they hate you. They want to see your life destroyed. Anybody who says open borders hates you, number one. And number two, they are beholden to the elite criminals who want to traffic human beings, who want to traffic women and children, who want to traffic drugs. They need open borders for their business to thrive. And when you had this man who, flawed as he was, said, I'm closing the border. We're not having this. Human trafficking went down. Pedophilia went down. Drug smuggling went down. And these businesses suffered. Now we open the borders. These businesses are thriving. They're more powerful than countries, these cartels. And small business and black business owners are being destroyed. While their rhetoric, oh, Black Lives Matter, and oh, we've got to do what we can for the, they're destroying people's lives. And this whole morality is out the window. There's no place for Christ now. You want to be a Christian? You better have backbone. You want to be a Christian? You better have courage. Because this is the world we're heading into. A world of a different moral system. Where here we see these Israelites abandoning the Israelite moral code. And taking in place of it, this satanic behavior of a man and his father going in unto the same maid to profane his holy name. This is what we have. Open borders? Yeah. Bring in the Gentile moral code. Bring in the Gentile system of behavior. And let that thrive. Because this is postmodernism. There's no one culture is better than another. So yeah, you know what? They are involved in pedophilia. Well, we can't say that that's better than us. It's just a different culture. You know, they chop off their wife's head. Well, we can't say that's better than us. It's just a different culture. They steal and they have no regard for any property or human life. Well, we can't say that's better than us. It's just a different culture. They profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar. And they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. So these are Israelites. And this kind of what we're seeing here, they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar. So the impression here they get is that even the poor are coming with their clothes and offering this, and they take advantage. It's like they are stripping the clothes off the poor, and they can just recline themselves and commit their lewd acts and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. And this is where we're heading. This is again, great analysis of our society today, where what we see is people who are in power, the elite, who are in control, and who are drinking the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. So they just take everything. And if you're middle class, if you're not in the elite, or even if you're in the elite, if you're not in the elite, everyone else is going to be destroyed. The middle class is going to be destroyed. All this printing of money that you see here, especially in America, opening the borders, this normalization of pedophilia. I could go on and on and on and on and on. The mandates, shutting down the economy, the supply chain disruption. I could go on and on and on. Get ready. Amos prophesied, and he wasn't taken seriously. And he prophesied for 2 years. And then the earthquake came. And when the earthquake came, you didn't see the arrogance. You didn't see the denial. You didn't see the proud looks. You saw fear and terror in everyone. And the earthquake, equivalent of God's judgment, is coming. And as we go through this book together, no one is accepted, whether political, religious, just merchant, whatever, anybody who thinks they're doing well. There's no exception. Except we come truly, wholeheartedly before the God of Israel. And we embrace the Torah. And we seek the righteousness of the Torah with the help of the Holy Spirit. This is who God is looking for. Those who will worship him in truth and in spirit. And I just have to call it out. I have to call it out. There's a lot of hypocrisy in the Church of God. A lot. There's a lot of fear and cowardice in the Church of God. There's a lot of reliance on man and man's ways and man's solutions in the Church of God. And when Christ returns, I don't think this is going to go well. So I think now's the time for us to take these prophets and their words seriously, to take Christ seriously, because there's one narrative from Genesis to Revelation. There's only one narrative. And we would do well to take heed. Jesus Christ is consistent. He's faithful, and he's our Lord. Hope you're enjoying us now as we begin this book of Amos together, and all the prophets are going to tie together. They all say the same thing. This prophet is going to be very interesting as he is going to focus in on the root cause and the condemnation of Israel. And we would do well to understand this and how it applies to beyond everything that we've read in Isaiah, which was very focused on Judah and Jerusalem. Now we can see a broader application of God's judgment. God does love us, brethren. We need to love him. And loving him means obeying him. God bless you all. Jesus Christ is Lord.